I don't know how many of you are aware, but we brought up about Brother Charles Daly's wife, Lois, that she's the last of the Raymond siblings with her passing, that'd be the end of that particular generation, because I think she was the youngest. Am I right, Mike? No. I think she was the youngest. Anyway, Daryl and Harold and Raymond are gone, but so she'd be the last one. But yeah, let's continue to keep her and Charles in prayer. They are up in years. I think the last I knew, that Brother Charles was like 86, I believe, something like that. So I'm sure they continue to appreciate our prayers. I want to continue on within Romans chapter 12 with what we were discussing last week. Romans 13. And continue with this, because I think this, as I said last week, I think this is one of the most important things for us today. And people misunderstand this passage, as I said last week. The basic relation between citizens, and Paul is talking not just about Christians, but everyone, he says. And that includes us as Christians. But that relation between citizens and government is summed up in one word. And that is submit. What he says here, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, verse 5, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For our conscience's sake. Subjection, that word submit. It is used over 40 times as a verb and a noun in the New Testament. And I laid some of these out for you last week. But as used here and in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, Paul uses it in the middle voice. And what it means is this, is that the authorities that God puts in place, the authorities that God has put in place, we are to acknowledge them. It's what he's talking about, that we acknowledge those authorities. But it's not just as Christians. Everyone is to acknowledge those authorities. Some of us can relate to back in years in the past, say in the late 60s and early 70s, but predominantly in the late 60s. But some young people growing up, they had a problem with authority, didn't they? They didn't want that authority. And that went down not just in our society around us, but also in the church as well. And they used to say that they wanted autonomous freedom. And there are many today who still say, we want autonomous freedom. What is autonomous freedom? What's that? They can do whatever they want. Yes. That's autonomous freedom. You can do whatever you want. And that's what they wanted. And that's what many people want today. You do whatever you want. But if you do whatever you want, what does that end up in? It ends up in chaos. You end up in anarchy. And God doesn't want that. And he doesn't want that for us. And what he is saying here is he put those authorities in place, and we are to acknowledge them. So when we come to verse 3 here, Paul returns to a specific subject. And as I said last week, he makes it clear here. We have two options. No matter whether we're Christian or we're non-Christian, we have two options as far as authority is concerned. Whether that be governing authorities, civil authorities, what have you, local authorities, what have you. Two options are given us. We either obey or we disobey. That's the only options. Now, when you look at in the scriptures from the Old Testament and God's history and the history of his people and that, don't you find that as well? Doesn't God lay it out? He gives his people two options. When he told them in Deuteronomy, if you read in the latter part of Deuteronomy, God has the people go, some of the people go to Mount Gerizim, and he has some go to Mount Ebal. And they're to stand there. And what were they to do? God told them he wanted them to recite the blessings of obedience. But then on Mount Ebal, they were to recite what? I forget which one it was, Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim. But on one of those mountains, they were to recite what would happen if they disobeyed. And he had them specifically go up there so all the people could hear. We often forget how many people there were of the Jews at that time. There were over 600,000, over 600,000 men who were able to fight, okay? That didn't include the women and the children and those who couldn't fight. Overall, when the children of Israel left Egypt, this is how large they were. By the time the children of Israel left Egypt, there were close to 2 to 3 million people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That's more than what we have in our area, isn't it? And all those people left Egypt. And now we know that they disobeyed God. They chose not to obey his laws, especially whenever it came to the time for them to enter the promised land. We're reading about this the other day. You find that in Numbers. The king came back, so no, we can't do it. Who were they forgetting in all that picture? God. God said he would deliver the land to them. They forgot about him. They said, no, we can't do that. Those people are bigger than us. So they rebelled against God again. And God said, you guys aren't going to enter the promised land. Only Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, would enter the promised land. And those of the new generation who would arise, they would enter the promised land. Because they rebelled. because they did not obey the authority that was before them. But again, the lesson is we still have two options. And that's what Paul is laying out here. We have two options. Either obey or you disobey. Now, what God says to us here through his servant, the Apostle Paul, is that fear of punishment is a proper motivation. It's a proper motivation for obeying the laws of the land. What does he lay out here? He lays out what we call a principle of deterrence. And again, that goes back to the Old Testament. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 11. What God tells them. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. That fear of punishment, what the consequences of punishment would be. We read in Deuteronomy 17, verse 13, then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. Why? Because of the consequences if they disobeyed. That fear of punishment once again. And you find that throughout the Old Testament. It goes back to God's way of doing things. As I said last week, it is still true today. You keep the law, you keep the commandments, and you escape the penalty. You don't keep the commandments, you don't obey them, and what? You suffer the consequences. Now, that's God's way, and that's his law, but does that not filter down to society itself? Does that not filter down to the raising of our children? If they disobey us, what happens? You just let them do whatever they want, huh? No. They face the consequences, don't they? And why? So that they learn to obey. And God said, as far as his people were concerned, that if they did that, they would live long and prosper in their land. Live long and prosper. You think that goes to today as well? If we do what God wants us to do, we live long and prosper, you think? I believe so. It's still true today. But overall, it goes to eternity. We'll live for eternity. So Paul begins to elaborate on this. And this is what we've got to see today, that people can twist and not understand where Paul is coming from. Paul says that these authorities, now he's talking about civil authorities, but he's talking about all authority, any authority God has instituted. Even our civil authorities, God has instituted it. And so Paul says here that those authorities are not only servants of the people, but whose servants are they? They're God's servants. Look back at in the Old Testament. Look at Daniel. back at Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, the last part of verse 17, what God says there. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And verse 18 says, now this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Of course, Belteshazzar couldn't. He says, now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So Daniel interprets that vision. But the important part of this here, it's what he says here, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. What that means is, the point is this, that government exists not for its own sake, but for the sake of its citizens. And as I said last week, and I want to reiterate this because this is so important, many are getting away from that. And many that serve in government, whatever government, local, national, you name it, they have got the idea that they're not there to serve for the servants of the people, but they're there for their own sake. And that's wrong. And God says that that's wrong, see. Government exists for the people, no matter what type of government it is. It's supposed to exist for the people, for the sake of its citizens. Look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Let's go to verse 1. First of all, then, I urge the entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, of everyone. And then Paul says, for kings and all who are in authority, so that why? See, Paul gives us a reason why we are to pray that for them. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You get that? That goes hand in hand with what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. But now look at what Paul deals with here. What he says in verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Paul deals in what's Paul dealing with here now? He's dealing with lawbreakers, with those who would break the law. And in what he says here in verse 4, it's a simple statement of fact. What he's dealing with is punishment. And I know there are those who would disagree with this, But it pertains to capital punishment as well. In the New Testament, the word that Paul uses here, when he says, notice what he says here, for it, the government, the authorities that God puts in place, does not bear the sword for nothing. The word that Paul uses there is frequently used for an instrument of violence and death. We see this in the Gospels, for instance. Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Do not," Jesus says this, "do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The same word that Paul uses here. Again, it's found, another example is in Matthew chapter 26. Remember when Jesus and the apostles are in the Garden of Gethsemane? So then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword, your instrument of violence and death." He said, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." And in verse 55, Jesus says, "At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me.'" One more example found in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Jesus says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And then we also find this in the last book in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him, an instrument of death and of violence." Revelation chapter 13, verse 10 says, "If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed." Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And we also find it in Acts chapter 12 and in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. So what does all this do for us? Well, as Brother Jack Cottrell says, those who argue that the transformed life replaces wrath with grace, and this is what many will argue, grace overcomes all. Well, as Brother Cottrell says, those who argue that the transformed life replaces wrath with grace miss Paul's point. God's purpose has always been that individuals respond to personal attacks, not with vengeance, but respond to personal attacks with grace and forgiveness. But at the same time, the government's job has always been and still is to punish evildoers according to the demands of justice. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that includes capital punishment. That includes the death penalty. God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, and that has never been rescinded, if you take a person's life, then I require your life. And Paul is saying here that government does have that authority to do that. But now again, that being the case, what is the Christian view of civil authority? You see, in these verses here, Paul lays out as well an internal reason for obeying civil authority. What is that reason for obeying civil authority? It's our conscience. Now, for someone who is not a Christian, their conscience doesn't bother them as much. But I dare say, when you become a Christian, I believe, and I think we can all attest to this, our conscience that God has given us, our conscience becomes sharper, don't you think? Than before. What is that conscience? Why, the conscience is that innate faculty in our mind that prompts us to do what we think is right, and it bothers us when we do what we think is wrong. And I do believe that when we become Christians, that becomes sharper. It's just what Paul's going to say in Romans chapter 14. Verse 22 and 23. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself on what he approved. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it's not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. That has to do with conscience here. A second example of that is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19, where Peter says, for this favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. What's he saying? Our view, as far as civil authority goes, for the Christian is that we are to be the best citizens that we can be. Even though that may be under difficult circumstances. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 there. Now, Paul is setting here, and you have to see this, because people misunderstand what he's saying here, and they believe that, well, oh, what that means is whatever the government says, you do. Whatever any authority says, you do it, no matter what. No matter what government you may live under, you do it because God put them in place. There are those who believe, see, that God, he put Hitler there. He put Stalin there. He put Mao there. He put Pol Pot where he was. He put Castro where he was. God did that. See, I don't believe that. Did God have those men kill all those people? There are some who would say that, yes, he did. Because he authorized it. They did it. But what are they forgetting in all that, see? It's that God gives even rulers, even leaders, he gives them free will. But he doesn't make them do evil. God is not the author of evil. God does not make people do evil. They choose to do so. See. So what does one do, you see, when a ruling authority or a government is not acting in a godly way? And they're killing their own people, or they're jailing their own people. How does a Christian respond to that? This is what this deals with, and this is why this is so important today, because we see these things going on. Paul is seeing, and this is, I believe, what you have to see here. Paul is setting before us here the ideal between citizens and their governments. Paul is not commenting on, that's why you can't stretch this all out and say it applies to every instance. Paul is not commenting on the instances when a government perverts, when a government perverts its God-given mandate to uphold justice in accordance with God's law. He's not commenting on that. Because we do know at times that a government will, whatever that government may be, will pervert God's justice, don't we? And see, Paul's not commenting on that. There are times, and I know there are those who disagree with this, but there are times when civil disobedience is in order. We haven't come to many of those times, but we could. Why do we know that there are times when civil disobedience is in order? The apostles give us a good example of that. Go back to Acts chapter 5. And you look at beginning with verse 17. The authorities that time is the high priest and the Sanhedrin. Yes, they were in the Roman Empire. But the Jewish religious leaders and the high priests in that were still rulers among their people. So what we find in verse 17 is this: but the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands, verse 18, they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go and stand." An angel said this, a messenger of the Lord, "Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing, they entered into the temple about daybreak, and they started to teach. Now look at what happens. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the Senate, the Sanhedrin, of the sons of Israel, and sent to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards jammed the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. So someone came and reported to them about them. Told on them. The men whom you put in prison, why, they're standing in the temple right now and they're teaching. So then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, because they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. So when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. That's the Sanhedrin, what would be our Supreme Court. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders." See, this is authority now. "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with all your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's," they couldn't even say Jesus' name here, see? "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." But now notice what Peter and the rest of the apostles said. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now we jump down to verse 40 here. They took Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them. They beat them, see? And ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And they went on their way from the presence of the council. And they said, "Hey, we're going to do what they said. We're not going to talk about Jesus anymore. After all, we got beat. We're not going to do that anymore." Is that what they did? Says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, and every day in the temple. And from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Brothers and sisters, that's civil disobedience. Peter and the rest of the apostles said, "Whether it is right for you to obey God, you decide. But we are going to obey God." And Peter said, told them, "We can't but help to say what we have seen and experienced." It was almost as if Peter and the rest of the apostles were saying, "Go ahead and beat us. Go ahead. But we're not going to stop preaching and teaching about Jesus, because he is the answer." You see, that's civil disobedience. There could come a time for us when we have to do that. But there are those who would teach it. No, you don't do that. You just do whatever they say. But do you think God would have that? No. See, there comes a time. Then yes, and this is why Paul is talking about the ideal between citizen governments here. There are times when civil disobedience is in order. Not only we see that with Peter and the apostles, we see that with Paul. Paul ended up being chained up, didn't he? Prisoner of Rome. You can even look at the example in the Old Testament. Daniel. Did Daniel do what they said? Remember the decree that Nebuchadnezzar had put his son, his name to? But Daniel went ahead and did what? He still went ahead and prayed to God, didn't he? And he got reported. So what did Nebuchadnezzar have to do? He put them in the lion's den, didn't he? Because Daniel was obeying God, not those authorities. But there's what that shows is there comes a time when God's authority, his way, supersedes earthly. That's what happened with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Otherwise, you know them as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. When they were cast into the furnace. And they said, hey, whether God delivers us or not, we're not going to bow down to your idol. See, that's that civil disobedience. Well, if our government, any other government, tells us to do something that is ungodly, what do we do? Do it? No. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, in verses 6 and 7, though, notice what he says here. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Devoting themselves to what? To justice. And being a servant for the people's sake. What they're supposed to do. So Paul says, yeah, you pay taxes. That's why he says in verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Doesn't that remind you what Jesus said? Remember they tried to catch Jesus in a trap? They came to him and said, hey, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? What did Jesus say? Give me a denarius. He said, whose picture's on that? They said, Caesar's. So what did Jesus say? Render to what is Caesar's. To Caesar, what is his? Render to God, what is God's? They had no answer for that. So what Jesus was saying, yeah, you do. The paying taxes, yeah. It's a way of life. And yes, we are too. Why? Because God put government in place. So Paul now returns to the plural again, and in verse 7, he uses the imperative. Here, he said, we must do these things. See? And then last of all, in verse 7, we have respect and honor, which is very important. Respect and honor. We respect and honor authorities, whether it's parents, whether it's anyone else, family, what have you, local government, national government. Yes, we respect and honor. We may not like some of the people that are in office, right? But if we don't like them, we don't like what they're doing, and they are doing ungodly things, what do? We're supposed to vote them out. It's like Seward says. That's what we should do, vote them out. But yet, we still respect and honor the authority that God has given. And we as Christians need to show the world that, you see. Comes down to this. As Douglas Moo said, and I'll close with this. The culture we live in, and it's still true today, the culture we live in tells us to make decisions based on what is convenient or profitable for ourselves. And avoid, of course, getting caught. But the scriptures tell us to place our lives under what? to place our lives under the lordship of God in His Son. God has ordained government as His instrument to order and run society. If we didn't have authority, if we didn't have civil government, what would we have? Anarchy and chaos. So God puts that in place. But this is what we must keep uppermost in mind, I believe, as Christians. Where does our citizenship ultimately lie? We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We have a King of Kings above all others. And since we are citizens of another kingdom, should we not be better citizens of the earthly one? That's a lesson, see, for us. But we are citizens of another kingdom. So let's stand. We're going to sing "For God So Loved the World."